hard. Anyways, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Yeah. And we're going to continue systematically go through the Word of God, and we're going to continue to pick up where Jesus is, where he left off as, again, he's heading to Jerusalem. So why don't we stand and let's read as I read the first 8 verses, and we're going to break it apart because there's a lot here, and I think we really need to look at this one parable because it's dealing with us, okay? He's talking to his disciples, so it's going to deal with us. So let's look at verse 1, and let me read it. And he goes on, verse 1, it says, "And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. And so he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And so he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And Father, so we want to look at this example of the good steward, Lord. Actually, not the good steward, but this steward. And the master, the good master. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And we love your word. Your word always speaks to us. Everything about what we need to do and how we need to be is right there. And so, Lord, we want to walk away knowing that we've been in the presence of Jesus. So bless us this morning as we look to your word, and we do give you all the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. And so, again, we're looking at Jesus. You got to remember, he's still on his way to Jerusalem for the purpose of why he came to earth. And that purpose was to die on the cross. Now, if you remember, we finished up chapter 15, and Jesus had just finished having supper at the house of the chief Pharisees, and the scribes were there, and some lawyers were there, the lawyers of the law, teachers of the law, and they tried to accuse him for healing a man on the Sabbath day, which they pretty much set him up for this very purpose, because they knew he would, and the purpose to accuse him. And Jesus left, and as he was leaving the house, remember, he was surrounded by many tax collectors and sinners, and even some of the religious leaders, they followed him as well. And they saw him being surrounded by all these sinners and tax collectors. And so they started to complain about him. And they say, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so Jesus, he hit them with some parables. Remember the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. And so Jesus ended up putting them in their place. And now here in chapter 16, Jesus is now talking to his disciples. And not to the great multitudes that were following. But you got to remember, he had many disciples, not just the 12. He had a lot of disciples that were following him. And I'm sure that some, they were listening as well, if they were right there surrounding him. And we do know that some of the Pharisees also were listening to what he had to say. But they had the wrong attitude, because in verse 14 of Luke 16, it says that some of the Pharisees, who they were lovers of money, they also heard these things and they dreaded him. So they were listening. And I really believe they should be listening to what Jesus had to say, because it has to do with being a good steward. And so so maybe Jesus was not only speaking to his disciples, but he was also speaking to the Pharisees, who weren't his disciples, but they were listening. Now listen, guys, because in James chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us, "My brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So you guys hear what he said? And this is what Jesus was trying to teach him. And that is what he was trying to teach him, is those who are in leadership of the church, of his people, but also this is what Jesus was teaching the believers who call themselves a Christian, that guess what? We have a greater accountability than those who don't know the Lord, because we are leaders by example. Now, you might be here saying, hey, this is why I'm not in ministry. This is not why I'm leadership, because we got to hold a higher accountability. Guess what? I hate to rain on your parade, okay? But listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 tells us. This is what Paul said. Told Timothy, he says, "How true it is, and how I long that everyone should know it." You need to know it this morning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the greatest of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ can use me as an example to show everyone how patient he is with even the worst sinners, so that others will realize that they too can have everlasting life. You guys see what he's saying? He's saying, guys, you are accountable because you're a leader, because you're a Christian. You do not necessarily have to be a pastor. I gotta hold a higher accountability. I'm gonna answer to a lot because I'm a pastor. Or if you're in ministry, you gotta hold an usher and a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, elder. We hold a higher accountability because we're in the position of leadership. But you, as a Christian, you hold a higher accountability because you are to be an example to those who aren't Christians. And so God's going to hold you an example as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It tells us, Peter, he jumped in on this, and he said, "For the time has arrived for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end to those who do not respect or believe or obey the good news, the gospel of God?" The judgment now begins in the household of God, and this is what's happening today. The church is being judged first, because we know better. So Luke tells us in verse 2, he tells us that we all have to give an account, guys. Everyone will. Everyone. I'm talking about both sinners and saints. Everyone would have to give an account in some way or another. And we will answer to Christ as believers. We got to stand before the judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged, and we're going to give an account to what we did for the Lord as a believer, as a minister, or as whatever ministry you have. We're going to have to give an account. But to those who don't believe, those non-believers, they're going to have to give an account to God for their sins. Thank God we're not going to be judged for our sins, guys, because that was paid at the cross. When we stand before Jesus, God's going to say, okay, let's pull out the book of sins here. Let's see what you did. We were forgiven. But he's going to say, okay, let's see what you did with the tools and your talents and everything that belonged to me that I gave to you. And let's see how well you did. And let's see who got the glory. Let's see who you lifted up. Did you lift up your own name, or did you lift up the name of Jesus? And you lift up the name of Jesus, so I'm going to reward you, and you're going to be rewarded. But those things that you lifted up in your name, you're going to suffer loss. Wood, hay, and stubble. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said that each one of us will have to give an account of our stewardship regarding our time, our talents, our substance, and our influences. How well were you influencing others? Guys, you're in leadership because you're a believer. You need to be a leader and not a follower. As a Christians, we're not followers. We're not following the world. We're leading. We should be leading the world. Just like this lady, this young girl at the Starbucks, when I told her I was a pastor, I was leading her to the Lord. I was in what my words were, I was saying, I was pointing her to Christ. And she was jumping on that, saying, oh, yes, you know, hey, my grandfather's a pastor, and I only been to his church once. Well, maybe she'll go back to church. Maybe today she'll say, I need to go back. She asked me to pray for her that she could have Sundays off because she can't go to church because she has to work. And so I told her, I will pray that God will give you Sundays off so that you can get into church. And she agreed. She accepted that, and that's when she said, "And I want a prayer that God will bless your service today, and God will bless you." So, you know what? We're gonna give an account to how we influenced others in our relationship with Christ. That people saw our lives and say, "Hey, what you got, I want." You ever had that happen to you? Somebody say, "Hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want." Why are you always happy? Why are you always joyful? When people acknowledge that, that's the perfect opportunity for you to share God. Not share yourself. That's an open door for you to say, oh, because I got the Holy Spirit and I got the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord's my strength. That's the opportunity, is when you need to give that account of your relationship with the Lord. So we see Jesus speaking to his disciples here. But again, the religious leaders are listening as well. And he shared this parable about the unjust steward. So here in verse 1 through 7 or 1 through 8, Jesus, he shows us and he tells his disciples and he tells the Pharisees four things about the unjust steward. And I really believe that we need to listen. I want you guys to listen to what those four things are, because we need to apply those in our lives and we need to make sure that we're not doing the same thing. See, that's what's so good about the Word of God, is that the Bible tells us it was written for our learning. It was written for us so that we can see by history, we don't make the same mistakes. Or we can see by their faults that we don't make the same mistake. And we can learn from that. So we have the opportunity, we're blessed, we have the opportunity to learn. And so please, let's look at this together. And again, remember, it's not just the leaders of the church, but you, your leadership here. You guys, you got to really watch yourselves, and you have to make an account of how you're leading. And so, but as a Christian, also, you got to look at your life, and you got to make sure that you're leading as a, you're a leader as a Christian and not a follower. So let's look at what Jesus is showing us here. The first thing about the unjust steward is the first thing, and you can write it down if you want, or you can highlight or whatever you want to do, is that the steward, he was charged with embezzlement. They call embezzlement. And he wasted the Lord's goods. Now look at verse 1. It says there that the certain rich man, he had a steward, and the accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he was charged with embezzlement. The word embezzlement means theft. It means misappropriation of funds. This man was placed in one's trust, or he's in that position of having that trust of an employer. He belonged to the employer. So the steward, he was charged of his Lord's property. That's what he was in charge. He was like a property manager, you know, and he was in charge of all the Lord's goods. So he had this access, and it was easy for him to use his master's goods for his own purpose, just as he desired to use them. He had that freedom and that ability to use the Lord's property, his goods. But what Jesus was pointing out is the fact that God has given every man some goods. He's given us all goods, guys. I want you to take a moment to think about, what are those goods that the Lord has given to me? What is it that the Lord has entrusted me with that I need to be that good steward? I'm going to tell you, the first thing is his word. The Lord has entrusted us with the word of God and how we read it and how we share it with others and how we present it, how we make it part of our life. That the Lord entrusted you with that. He's going to look at you to see how well you've taken care of that. But he's pointing that fact out. As a leader of the church and as a Christian, the Lord has given each one of us and those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us eternal life, right? How many of you have eternal life? Isn't that a great blessing? Amen. What? Amen. Okay, come on, guys, wake up here. When I said it's eternal life, man, you should be well excited about it. You should have jumped up and said, yeah, you know, not just sit there and say, okay. I'm talking eternal life. That's what I'm talking about. You know, it's okay to get a little Pentecostal here. That's fine. Just don't be running up and down the aisles, okay? But he's given us eternal life. He gave us godly and earthly talents. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's blessed us with material things. He's blessed us with homes, property, money. He's blessed us with ministries. And what comes with this is that sense of responsibility. There's responsibility that comes with this. There's accountability. There's obedience and righteousness or just right living and the pursuit of holiness that we have to seek after. Because we've been given a lot. He has given us the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, I thank the Lord for conviction of the Holy Spirit because that's what keeps me coming back to God. Don't run from it. Don't try to hide it. Don't deny it because you need that in your life. It's a part of our lifestyle, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what say, hey, don't go that way. That's the, you know, I look at conviction as the street lamp. You got the yellow. That yellow means slow down or go faster. Okay? Some of you, it means to go faster. In fact, this morning, but the red light means what? Stop, right? Well, this morning I was in front of a car and we were coming down Massachusetts right by San Miguel and the light, it turned yellow and I'm thinking, this guy is going so slow, I'm not going to make it, so I'm going to slow down. He started going faster and he was half a block away. All of a sudden it turned red and he went right through the red light. He kept going. I stopped though. I didn't say, I'm not going to follow him. But then I end up doing it on Massachusetts in Broadway. I'm coming down and it turned yellow. I said, I can make this. And I started going faster. But then the car going this way decides he's going to cut in before me. I had to slow down. It turned red. And so unfortunately, I couldn't stop in time. And I had to go through. But this car held me back. And so again, we got to pursue holiness. He's given us the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just said, Lord, forgive me because I got mad at this guy. So be careful when you judge others. Because you know what? It can happen to you too as well. And though honestly, it was because of this car cut in front of me and broke the distance. But I'm sure the police officer, if I would have got stopped, he wouldn't have said, oh, yeah, okay, that's a good enough excuse. No. But we have been given the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we've been given a conscience. Every one of you know right from wrong. There's not one person here that doesn't know right from wrong. Everybody, Christian or non-Christian, knows right from wrong. We've been given family. Hey, this is a family right here. We're part of the family of God. We've been given friends and loved ones. We've been given many other goods. And every one of us at one time or another, guys, we are charged with embezzlement as well. Of misusing what the master has given us to some degree. I mean, in fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, and as the scripture says, what does it tell us? Let's see who's sharp here without turning to it. What does Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tell us? Exactly. No one is good, not one. Everyone in the world is not innocent. We all fall short to the glory of God, every one of us. So, throughout our life, we have misused the talents and the master has given to us to some degree. But thank God for his grace and his mercy. Did you hear what I said? Are you thankful for his grace and mercy? You should be. I mean, you should have got it. You should have been jumping up and down on that one. There you go. Okay. I'm going to put a button there and go, you know, a little shock. Whoa, you know, get you up. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul jumped on this and he said, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? We have the victory. Do you feel the victory when you conquer sin, when you're forgiven? Feel that forgiveness from the Lord and you feel his mercy on your life? Don't you feel like a conqueror? I've conquered it. And we're going to conquer it when we get to heaven. So, in fact, he says we're more than conquerors. Whatever's thrown at you, you're more than a conqueror. You think of a conqueror. Hey, I just conquered this thing. I conquered this line. I conquered this army. Well, we can honestly say, hey, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror than that. We've conquered sin and death. And we have eternal life waiting for us. Man, that's more than a conqueror. And then secondly, write it down. The steward was required to prepare a final accounting. Look at verse 2. And so he called him in. So the master called him in, the rich man, and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Now there's two important facts here that you need to know in verse 2. And that is, again, this account that he was required to give. The first one is, first the master, he hears that the steward has been misusing his good. Now, I want you to notice the master had only heard about the embezzlement, okay? Because he goes on, he says in verse 2, what is this I hear about you? I mean, the full evidence against the steward was not yet fully known. So the master, he gave the steward what? A chance to prove and to trust and his trust in his faithfulness. Hey, I heard that you were, I heard this about you. Giving him a chance. A chance to what? A chance to repent. A chance to confess. The accounting did not mean that this steward was removed from the Lord's estate. It was a chance for him to prove his faithfulness in handling the master's goods. And if he wasn't, and then and only then would he be removed as the steward of the master's house. Because after he says, what is this I hear about you? Then he says, for you can no longer be a steward. And that's our Lord, guys. That's how our Lord works. He gives us a chance to prove that we are faithful with what he has given us and to watch over for him. That's why you have what you have. God has given you that chance to prove yourself. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, what did Jesus say? He said, good works. He said, you are a good and faithful servant, and you have been faithful over this small amount, so now I will give you much more. You know, it's such a blessing when you're faithful with just the little that the Lord gives you, and then he says, wow, you're doing great. I'm going to give you greater things. It's like leading one person to the Lord. I think of Greg Laurie. I think about all these great men of God and how they first started off leading one person to the Lord. Now they're leading hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord. Why? Because they were faithful in that one. Now, I'm always saying here at North Park, at Horizon North Park, even if it's just one person at a time, it's awesome. If we lead one person to the Lord a Sunday, praise God. If we can lead one person to the Lord in repentance, praise God. If we can pray over one person, praise God. If one person can say, hey, Pastor, you minister to me, praise God. One, we need to be faithful with that one person. And so, again, he says, if you're going to be faithful with the small things that I give you, he goes, I will give you, if you're faithful, I will give you greater things. And when we are not faithful, guys, it doesn't mean that we will be removed from the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He gives us a chance to repent and to prove our loyalty, our faithfulness and trust in him. Because he knows our hearts, guys. God knows our heart. Remember, our God is what? Omniscient. That means he knows everything. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. Your life doesn't take him by surprise. He doesn't go around and say, oh, what does Pastor Steve do today? Wow, he did? I didn't know that. Man, he just never ends. God knows everything. He knew everything even before the world existed, because he knows what's in our hearts. What does this mean? It means that if you're not faithful as a believer, then he can't use you for the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said, "If everyone who lets himself be distracted from the work that I plan for him, he's not fit for the kingdom of God." How can God use you? If God has entrusted you with the things of God, and if you're not faithful with them, how can you be used? Especially with the people that you're trying to reach. What if you're trying to reach them and you're trying to give them the gospel and you're preaching at them, but you're doing exactly the same thing they're doing, so they don't respect that? You know how awful it is to be a person knowing now that we were the ones that were responsible for this guy to fall? I mean, me and Brother Fernando here, we came from the same neighborhood, and we hung out. And one of the one of our friends, he was the very first guy to bring the gospel to us. And he used to share the gospel to us. But while he was sharing the gospel, we're all doing this. He's doing this. And so we tore him up. And he never went back to church after that. But we didn't know. But we didn't respect his words, because here he is telling us about God and telling us how we need to accept Christ and we need to go to heaven while he's smoking with us. So again, he had to give an account for that. He was distracted in that work that God was planting in, but he did plant a seed to us. We didn't know it. You know, we were Catholics and raised Catholics. Fernando was an altar boy, you know. And I kept getting kicked out of the church every Sunday. So therefore, you can't be a steward anymore, because how can you represent the master if you don't represent his goods like he wants you to? I think a good example of that is Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? And God went in there and he was looking for Adam and Eve, and they said, he said, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where he was, right? It was not like God didn't know where he was. God knew where he was. What God wanted was him to confess. God wanted him to come out and say, "Lord, I confess, I blew it, I did this." But did he confess? No. He came out with all these excuses. "Well, Lord, it was the woman you gave me." Okay, Eve, God tried to give her a chance to confess. Did she confess? No, she said, "Hey, it was the serpent that deceived me." And the serpent, he said, "Hey, you ain't confessing. I know it was you, so you're gonna drag your belly on the ground." God wants us to be good stewards of what he has given us. And he wants us to represent him. He wants us to represent his goods like he wants us to, not how we think we should do it. And then secondly, because the Lord knew what was in his heart, you know what? If you mislead, if you misrepresent, if you misuse what the Lord gives you, if it becomes your life now and you start to practice that and you start to love that, and your final accounting will be when you stand before the Lord. Because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it tells us, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is judgment." You know, there is a bar that used to be out here across the street. It was called Shooters, and it was a gay bar. The owner of that bar, he got saved in the North Park Theater with Calvary Chapel San Diego. He was part of the leadership there. And he left there, and he opened the gay bar. So talk about practicing. Talk about loving that and misusing what the Lord has given. Well, he passed away from his sin. And so he had this, I don't know what was in his heart, because I didn't know the guy personally, but I knew he was there because we were here. And he had to give an account before the Lord. And we all do. We all have to give an account. Guys, you want, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If the steward is found to have not been untrustworthy, he will be dismissed. He's going to be discharged from the Lord's estate, from the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. But I believe that I'm saved. I don't believe that I can lose my salvation because I'm saved. I'm not perfect. I do blow it. And I have to give an account to the Lord. And I will answer to what I do. I have to answer to because God's not mocked. When a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. But I'm going to heaven. How about you? Are you going to heaven? Amen. Right? And nothing can take that away from us. Nothing. Amen. Nothing you can do can take that except reject it. Say, I don't want nothing to do with it like this man. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want nothing to do with God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have rejected Christ like that. The question is, were they really saved? I mean, how can you really know God and what his faithfulness and then reject it? I don't know. I can't comprehend that. But God knows what's in the heart. And then thirdly, the steward knew he was guilty and he was unwilling to change or ask mercy. Look at verse 3. And then the steward said to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Now, I want you to notice two things here about this steward in verse 3. First, the words, he says, what shall I do? Guys, the steward knew he was guilty and that the Lord was going to remove him from being that steward. He was going to be dismissed. And then secondly, the steward thought about what he can do. Okay, he says, what can I do? So he thought about what he can do. He reasoned in his heart, and he came up with two plans of actions. First, he says, I know what? I can dig, right? But he really didn't want to dig. He didn't want to stoop that low after coming out of this high position. He was the head steward of his master's home, his property, his money, everything, his goods. So he didn't want to be demoted to the field of laborer to go out and dig holes. And then secondly, he says, hey, I know, I could beg. But he was too proud to leave the master and openly beg. He would be ashamed if he had to beg. But I want you to notice what he didn't do, because this is the key here. Guys, he was too proud to beg forgiveness of the master. Too proud to repent, to ask for forgiveness. You know what he reminded me of? We were talking about this at Stevie's house, Fonzarelli. Remember Fonzarelli, the Fonz? Hey, you ever noticed when he had to say he was wrong, when he had to say he was sorry, when he had to ask for forgiveness, he could never get those words to come out? I'm sorry. You know, he couldn't get the words out. He couldn't humble himself and just ask forgiveness. He didn't want to be known as a repentant embezzler, a sinner. But this was the answer, guys. This was the most important part of his life right now, was he needed to beg for forgiveness because of what he did. That was his only hope. But he thought of his own way out. But he didn't even consider or think about just asking, just humbling himself and begging for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then James, he jumped on that. He said in chapter 5, verse 16, he said this, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you what? You may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and wonderful results. All he had to do was ask. Ask God to forgive him. That's it. Instead, he thought of his own plan. See, God makes it easy. We make it difficult. He said, wait a minute, I can dig hole ditches. No, I can't do that because I'm a steward. I'm salary and not hourly. Oh, wait a minute, I can beg. No, I can't beg because you know what, I had a lot and that wouldn't look good for me. So let me see, what can I do? Hello. All you had to do is go to the master, go to the rich man, go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. You think he would have removed him? He would have forgave him, just like the Lord forgives us. Somebody gave me this poem. I'm going to read this poem about forgiveness. Listen to what it said. I thought it was pretty good. Though I don't have that voice to do poems, but listen to it. It says, don't struggle alone in fear and distress, as if there's no hope, just your ugliness. Our Lord offers grace, not judgment deserving. He longs for your love and your soon returning. There's forgiveness. It's tough cutting through the darkness of sin, striving for answers, his favor to win. He stands with his arms outstretched and extended to hold and to restore you, just mercy attended. There's forgiveness. Why search other places your answer to find, to fill the vast void and touch the divine? Lay down your excuses and learn to confess your sins and your shame to his holiness. There's forgiveness. There's healing and fellowship waiting for you. The moment you turn his face to pursue, you are the temple, his place for abiding. The only thing missing is your mind deciding. There's forgiveness. Don't wait for a feeling or a mystical lurk. Just bow down in quietness and open your heart. Be honest and tell him no secrets to keep. From there, he restores you to fellowship sweet. There's forgiveness. His promise is certain. I will forgive. Cleansing and freedom, it's yours to live. From no other source, full joy will you find. He's your victory, your peace, no sublime. There's forgiveness. To humble yourself before him in prayer is your first step in unloading your care. There look him squarely, straight in the face, and tell him all your ways you disgraced. There's forgiveness. Refreshment and fullness he will restore the moment you sincerely open the door. He is the life you thought you could win by going your way and living in sin. There's forgiveness. There's no one beyond the reach of his arm to pick up and pardon, to rescue from harm. Return to the master of your faith's beginning and give him your all, and you'll find you're winning. There's forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? I wish I could write something like that. That the Lord would give me some kind of... I think the last poem that I ever wrote, and this was before I was a Christian, I wrote it to Carmen. And in that poem, at the end, I even put how much I loved her and that I would even be willing to go to hell for her. I wrote in the poem. I found that poem in one of our albums of pictures one time. And I said, oh, I remember this, writing this. It was back when we were in high school. And I started reading it, and I got to that point, the bottom, it said, I'll even go to hell for you. I took it, I went, phew, I don't think so. I ripped that poem up. I said, I will not go to hell. I can't go to hell because I'm a believer now. Amen. Whew. So, guys, all the steward needed to do was ask forgiveness for the master, And just like the Lord, what David said in Psalms 103, verse 12. Listen to what he said. He said, He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. You know how far that is?
Forever.
It's forever. Notice he doesn't say from the south to the north, to the north. Because if you go north, you're going to end up going south again. If you go south, you're going to end up going north. But from the east and the west, you just keep going. I think. That's what I'm thinking, you know. It just keeps going. So in other words, God, when you ask forgiveness for your sin, God casts it and he throws it, and it doesn't stop. It just keeps going away from you and from him. And he doesn't remember them. So if he doesn't remember, what does that tell you? We shouldn't. How many times does the devil does? The devil remembers, because he always tries to bring it back. Who do you think that comes from? That comes from the devil. It didn't come from you. He said, hey, remember when you did that sin? What sin? God says, what sin? I don't remember. The devil says, you remember when you did? And then you start, oh, yeah, I remember. No. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I cast thy sin from you. For he knows we are but dust, and that our days are few and brief, like grass, like flower, blown in the wind and gone forever. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who reverence him. His salvation to children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant and remember to obey him. The Lord has the heavens in his throne, for there he rules over everything there is. Bless the Lord, you mighty angels, who carry out his orders, and listen for each of his command. Yes, bless the Lord, you armies of his angels who serve him constantly. And let everything everywhere bless the Lord, and how I bless him too. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, man, guys, God has forgiven us. And then fourthly, the steward decided what to do, guys. He would forget the Lord. Look at verse 4. He said, I have resolved what to do. I could have just asked forgiveness, but I resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into the house. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe me, O my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50 before I'm gone. Before the master comes back, hurry, write down 50, okay? And I'll go ahead and dismiss the other half. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So he was going to seek out, he went to seek out the favor and the acceptance of men instead of the Lord. He was scurrying and hurrying in his life to have that favor in man's eyes and man's acceptance. I mean, this is exactly what he was commended for, guys. His shrewd way of doing business. Before he called his master's debtors, and he made some deal that they couldn't refuse. How much do you owe? Just pay half. But guess what? You owe me. And see, that's what the devil does. He says, hey, he tried to do that to Jesus, right? Hey, you know what, Jesus? You don't have to go that route. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of heaven. And that's what he does for us. Hey, you know what? You don't have to do it this way. I'll do it this way. Just hurry up. Do it now before Jesus comes back. Hurry up and do it before somebody comes to you, or before you read your Bible, before you go to church. But you owe me. Look how many people have sold their soul to Satan for fame, fortune. Many. And by doing this, the steward, by doing what he did, he also led them to be dishonest, and to them to accepting this lowering of their debt to the Lord, to the master. They were led to embezzle. They were led to hold back some of their goods as well. And notice that the steward was in that, and he was in a responsible position, and he misled others. And definitely Jesus was bringing home the truth to the religious leaders here. He was just, and he was also teaching his disciples as well. And how many of the Pharisees misled others through false teaching, through causing many of them from using their lives and their gifts for God? Lord, forgive me if I ever say something that I shouldn't have said or done something that I shouldn't have done. I don't want to ever mislead anybody. If you mislead people, if that's your goal as a believer, Jesus said you're better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the water than to mislead somebody and to stand before the Lord. You're better off, especially children. He caused others to mislead the Lord, to mislead the servant. Hey, you know what? I'll take that deal. I'll give you half, and you know, I won't have to pay him the full amount. He did that without the master's consent. Look at verse 8. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Verse 8, Jesus tells us that, you know what? The worldly are wiser in the material pursuit than God's people who are in the spiritual pursuit. They're wiser. Notice 2 points. First, Jesus said the unjust steward did what? He did wisely. You think it would be the opposite. Hey, the unjust steward, he did deceitfully. He said he did wisely because he looked out. Why? Because he looked out for himself. He looked out for his personal welfare. And in the time when he was going to lose his security, and he was very wise in making sure that he was taken care of. Even though he deceived and misused the master's goods, even more so that he ripped them off. He ripped them off personally, and then he had others. But the master commended the unjust steward because why? He was dedicated and he was sold out to taking care of his future. Guys, Jesus wasn't commending the steward for his deceitfulness, but he commended him for his concern about his future and his dedication and his energy to make sure that he was taken care of in a time when it was coming where he would have nothing. The steward was sold out and wise and using his what? His talents. And this is what I'm saying. Using his talents, his gifts, his position to pursue the future. It was that part of his life that was commendable. His downfall was the fact that he was sold out to pursuing material wealth and comfort instead of his master's will. In our case, it would be Christ and his will. And then secondly, Jesus said that the worldly are wiser in their generation than believers. And you want to know why? Because they dedicated so much energy, time, and effort in their talents and caring for their earthly welfare. So the point is, the point he was bringing home here is very clear. Every disciple should be as dedicated and sold out in the spiritual pursuit of the things of God, more than the worldly, who are dedicated in their material pursuit. And as a child of God, as a Christian, we should not be outdone when it comes to the faithfulness and the energy and the commitment to the things of God than those who are not believing in the world and those who are committed to the things of the world. They shouldn't be better than us. We should be better than them. It's like the Jehovah's Witness, a cult. Wrong in what they're not in the Word of God, but they are very committed and they're commendable for their commitment to knocking on doors and to serving what they believe is true. It's wrong, but look how they're faithful to it. And we have the truth, and how faithful are we to what we believe in? They knock on doors. And only 144,000 are going to heaven. And they're not one of them, but yet they're still out there knocking on the doors. How many doors have we knocked on? How many hearts have we nudged? How many things have we done for the Lord? Or even the Mormons. Look how committed they are. How committed are we? Guys, we have spiritual liberty, and we don't take advantage of that. I hate to say it, the church doesn't take advantage of it. It's like you get a free gift, you don't treat it as well as if you paid for it. Maybe we should pay for our salvation. You probably treat it differently. You probably take care of it more differently. But God said, no, I've taken care of everything. You got to use it. You got to take it. You got to care for it. Be committed to the things and be faithful to the things that God has given us. Our Master, our Father, our Lord, the things of God. We need to be committed more faithfully than those who are not committed to the Lord and they're committed to the things of the world. We should be better than them. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since you became born again, so to speak, when Christ rose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich, on the rich treasures and the joys of heaven, where he sits beside God in the place of honor and power. And let heaven fill your hearts. Don't spend your time on worrying about the things down here. You should have a little desire for this world as dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glory. Sometime, are you excited about that? I heard some people who were excited. So again, we shouldn't allow the world to outdo us. We need to be that commendable to the things of God that we have been freely given, that God has given our talents and those things the things from above, how we need to use them properly and be committed to those things and seek God while he may be found, especially because the days are evil, right? And if the day's evil, that's why we have to be more eager and more passionate to the things of God and get out there and not be shrewd, but share the word of God and be wise, just like that steward who was shrewd in what he did. Pursue it because why? He was setting up his life. He knew he was going to get fired. He knew he was going to be removed. Hey, I better take care of my future here, so I know what I'll do. I'll quickly make deals here. And that way, when this happens, hey, guess what? You have to take care of me. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what he was commendable for. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And use what God has given you to the fullest extent. And be excited about it. Are you excited? The joy of the Lord is your strength. All right, let's pray then.